with me. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Father, would you speak to each one of us today? Help us to hear what you want us to hear and learn what you want us to learn and help us to be who you want us to be. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, thank you. It's great to be here with you. My wife, my family, and I have truly enjoyed getting to know you these last few months. It's been really good for us. I wanted to explain my process a little bit before, what the sermon will be like before we get into it. It's fairly straightforward. I'll start with an introduction, then I'll break the scripture down into three sections. In each one of the sections, I'll explain the text a little bit, I'll provide an example, and then I'll apply it. And then at the end of each section, we'll come back to a central idea, a timeless truth. And today that central idea is Jesus died on the cross so that we could live and walk with him. And then I'll close with an application and another example. And today I wrote everything down, going old school. Sometimes I use an iPad, this is what we did today. And simply, this is a message about what Jesus did, who he is, and how we should respond. Last time we did this scripture was a couple years ago. We were in Belgium. Since the kids were all in, we acted it out. So it was kind of, we acted this out. The pastor at the time, he was Luke. He was the narrator. I was Jesus. This British friend of mine, his name was Ian. A little bit shorter, a little bit heavier, a little bit less hair. He was Cleopas. And then this Frenchman, smaller, thinner guy, his name was Jean-Francois. And he was the companion. And the pastor let it slip just at the end that sometimes some of the commentaries think the companion was actually his wife. So not just the man, another companion, but it was actually his wife. So here was Jean-Francois going around playing Ian's wife. Okay. Now, when my kids were young, Elliot's now 19, but when he was 2 and 3 and the size of the kids that are mostly here, we used to sing this song called Walking Shoes. I put on my walking shoes. And so this works usually a little bit better when the little kids are in, so I would normally sing it for you, but if the kids were in, but I'm just going to talk you through that song. Have a little bit of a cold here. So the song goes, I put on my walking shoes. My walking shoes. I put on my walking shoes because I want to walk with you. And says, Jesus helps me to walk. Helps me to walk. Jesus helps me to walk. So I put on my walking shoes. And I asked Elliot this morning if he actually remembered that. He said, nah. So let's set the stage a little bit before we read, and then we'll get started with the reading. It's Sunday when this is happening, so, like today, and for them, Jesus had just died on Friday again. So think about that. Your mentor, your everything, had just passed away on Friday. You know, we have 2,000 years of separation. It's a scripture. It's in a book. It's something we can see, you know, but if it's sometimes it's considered a story, so we can distance ourselves. But for the guys in this story today, it's really raw for them. It's really real for them because it had just happened on Friday. Think about what you were doing on Friday. So let's go ahead and read the scripture. I'll tell you a little story about my friend, this guy named Kenton. He runs a rather large church out in California. He says that if you bring your Bible to church and you read it out of your Bible, your lunch will taste better. Okay, so if you read it out of, if you bring your Bible and you read it out of there, your lunch tastes better. I'm not saying that, and I'm not indicating how your lunch will taste today, but that's what he says. So let's go ahead and read the scripture here. Okay, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" and they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him to stay strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So let's go ahead and begin. So these two Christ followers, Cleopas and his companion, they were walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles. That's going to take a couple hours. They were dejected. They were discouraged. They were depressed. And Jesus joined them. "What are you discussing? What things are you talking about?" Jesus, he's a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and man. And our chief priests, our rulers, had handed him over to be crucified. But we had hoped, let me say that again, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had their own plan. They had their own ideas what Jesus was going to do. What's more, it's the third day, and some of our women had surprised us. The tomb was empty. There was no body. They saw an angel who said he was alive. And others went and checked it out. And it's true. They had the facts, but they didn't understand what was going on. Have you lost anyone close to you in the last couple years, last couple months? Someone you depended on, looked up to? These guys had just lost the guy that they thought was going to solve all their problems and bring them their freedom and redeem them. So I want to tell you a little story about a friend of mine named Carl Bailey. And I'm not sure what God is doing right here, right now. He and I work together in Afghanistan. He is the project manager, and I'm the program manager. We have 25 guys working for us across 3 different bases. I'll be going back to Afghanistan here in about 2 weeks. We are at Kandahar, Kabul, and Herat. Carl is this big, strong guy. He's a good guy. He's 52 years old. He's got a wife, 3 kids, and 2 grandkids. The second granddaughter is about to be born any day now. And we've been knit together at the hip for the last 6 years. Again, I handle program issues. He handles day-to-day project issues and helps manage these 25 people. last August, after we had just gotten here, less than 2 weeks we've been on the ground here in North Carolina, I got this call saying, Eric, I have cancer. It's in my throat and it's in my lymph nodes. And I need you to step back in and run things day to day. So that's what I'd been doing up until December. And he came back strong in December. He looked healthy. He worked strong. He came back strong, really strong. But there were a few nagging issues going on. Some bacteria that we didn't know what was going on, some other things that was just really concerning. And so these few nagging issues have gotten a little more serious, or have gotten a lot more serious over the past couple weeks. I saw him the week before Easter. Now, he was my size when this all started. When we saw him when I went to visit him in November, he had dropped 30 pounds, so he was looking really healthy. And now when I went to see him the week before Easter, he's dropped another 30 to 40 pounds. And I found out on Good Friday, so this was a really special Easter this year, that the cancer had spread from his tongue down to his lungs. So, and that means it's going terminal. So that's really, really hard. So, and this is a guy that I've depended on, and we've been walking side by side for like the last 6 years. He wrote Elliot's recommendation letters to college. He was the Marine that kind of Elliot patterned his life on to go do naval ROTC. So, as I said, I'm not really sure what God is doing. We are really depressed and dejected as a result of this news. And I can't see what God is doing. I can't see his perspective. And this is going to impact my life. I'm going to probably have a few more trips to Afghanistan this year. I've got to maintain what our team is doing, what our 25 of guys are doing, as the mission comes to an end before December. But most importantly, I'm about to lose my friend. And that's really hard. So we've been praying for a miracle. God hasn't said yes yet. And we have to keep looking for what God is doing in this process. And it's really hard. He is not a believer. So Carl is not a believer. We've lived our lives very open to him and to them. He is a Harley-Davidson rider. He has taken our kids out for rides on Harley-Davidsons. I know God has a greater plan, but it's really, really difficult to see it. So let me restate our central idea here. Jesus came to die on a cross. That was his purpose. And when he did, those two believers had their hopes dashed. And it's really difficult for me watching what's happening with Carl. But God has bigger plans. God knows what he's doing. So let's keep going in the scripture. Jesus begins to explain what needed to happen. He says, how foolish you are. Could he say that to all of us? How foolish you are. You're slow to believe what everybody has said, what the prophets have said. Christ had to suffer to enter his glory. Jesus explained the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. Then Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they asked him to stay. They had a meal. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks. And they ate it, and their eyes were opened. And Jesus disappeared. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road?" And Jesus opened their eyes. Well, I completed a class last night. As I said, I'm in seminary over at Gordon Conwell over in Charlotte. The class was to finish at 11:55 p.m. last night. I turned in my final example. The date, the timestamp on this was 11:52. So this was guiding essays, final essays, 5,000-word essays. You know, I'm a little bit older than having to do this, so this is a little bit harder for me. But we were able to get it done. So it was a good experience. Some of the things I learned in this class, this Old Testament class, it was an Old Testament survey class. It was 800 pages of reading plus the whole Old Testament in 4 months. Okay, that was a lot. And plus a lot of lectures, plus a lot of discussions, plus a residency. It was a lot. But one of the two things I learned was that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And the offer of forgiveness in response to repentance is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And the Israelites, with all their problems, with all the things going wrong, are not so different than you and me. So again, I like to do physical things when I do examples. Sometimes I'll hold up books, sometimes I'll hold up things. So today I'm holding up my paper. And let me show you. There's one question here. It's like one of the questions is, how does the Old Testament anticipate the New Testament? So a lot of that is in the Old Testament that's explained in the New Testament. One of those sections is what Jesus was probably explaining to these two believers. And it had to do with how all these messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. When I was looking at the list to kind of put these together, there was more than 40 scriptures that talked about how Jesus, you know, what the Messiah would have to go through, and that Jesus fulfilled them. And another list that I saw, there was more than 200 items that about the Messiah that Jesus was able to fulfill. I'm only going to tell you four of them, so I'm not going to give you all 200. So there's a significant number of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus, and here are just a few of them. He was an heir to King David. That came out of 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13, and Isaiah 9, 7. He will be rejected. That comes out of Psalm 69, verse 8, and Isaiah 53, 3. His side will be pierced. That comes out of Zechariah 10, 10. And he was to be a sacrifice for our sin, which is Isaiah 53, 5 through 12. Another one, he will be crucified with criminals, which is Isaiah 53, 3. I think you had a talk back before Easter about from Isaiah 53. I don't know if you remember what Ross was talking about that day, a few weeks back. But most of the prophecies about who Jesus was or who the Messiah would need to be was out of Isaiah 53. And most of what Jesus was talking about can be found there. So studying the Bible will help you to understand more about God, what he has done, and will help you open your eyes to what he is doing. Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could live. This was described for us throughout the Bible in verses like Isaiah 53. But we actually need to read the Bible in order to learn it and understand it. So our two believers, they returned to Jerusalem and found their group of friends. They learned that Peter, or Simon, had met with Jesus as well. And they explained their experience. And this last line of the scripture we read, that's my favorite. And they said, and how they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. Christ was revealed in the breaking of the bread. The church we've been going to since last December celebrates communion every week. I understand that Grace Hill celebrates it on the second and fourth Sundays. The church we went to in Belgium, it celebrated it like once every 4 or 5, 6 months, something like that. I wish we had had it more. Communion is a personal time between you and God. Christ died on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He was sacrificed so we could be forgiven. And we celebrated this at Easter. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what we remember at communion. And this is how we know who he is and how we recognize him. And this is what's most important. We meet Jesus during communion. And this is where we experience God's forgiveness. I encourage you to take your time and make the most of it during your next communion, because this is time with God. Christ came to die on the cross so that we could live and walk with him. And this needs to impact how we live each and every day. So the last line there says, we are all on a journey with God. You could say we are all walking to Emmaus. Christ walks with us on this journey. And sometimes we choose to walk with him. And sometimes we choose to walk on our own, even when he is right there. But we have to open our eyes to see him. Now, this story, it inspired a movement. I'm briefly going to tell you a little bit about the Emmaus Walk movement. It's very popular in some other church denominations. It's basically you go away for 3 days of study. It's a weekend away. You have a sponsor that walks with you. There's teaching. There's praying. There's singing. And it's intentional, focused study on God. Their main purpose is to strengthen your relationship with God, with Christ, and to return strong lay leaders to the local church, and to basically to encourage people to Christianize their environment. And after you get back, they want you to reevaluate your personal priorities, set aside a specific amount of time for prayer and study, become a stronger, more involved member at your church, and consider your commitments to church, your financial giving, your time giving, all the programs that are going on, where can you help more? I want you to consider your leadership role within the church. Are you teaching? Are you working with the youth? Are you leading a mission project? And I want you to start where it's most important, right at home. Pray with your family. Pray with your wife, your husband, with your children. Protect your study time. Make it a higher priority. And consider being a more visible Christian in your life so that people can ask what's different about your life and others might want to know you more and see what's about. This walk to Emmaus changes you. It draws you closer to God. It renews your faith and strengthens your spirit. The Emmaus walk is a way to experience spiritual renewal, and we can all use that, right? We can all do that a little bit better. And it's a place to meet God. So in closing, some of us have already begun this journey with God, and some of us will begin this journey with God in the future. Many of us try to walk on our own without God, not realizing He is right there walking with us. And my final question to you today is, would you return to God over and over again and walk with Him?